Thank you, Grinders, Claire and Merle, for the zeal, the zip you have in your worship leading. Merle, I've always wanted to sing bass in my life, and I tried to do that. So I'm really excited about hearing bass notes that go lower than I can sing. But anyway.
I'll remember that the next time.
Well, welcome to each of you. What a beautiful fall we're experiencing. I said to my wife coming in here, driving in here this morning, that I can't believe that some of the trees are so beautiful with the summer that they had to go through. I mean, the redness is just, wow, yeah, great. So it's good to see each of you. Sometimes I think we expect that our friends, our church friends, are going to be in their seats. I think that we need to appreciate when they are and not have all that expectation. It kind of gives us a different attitude towards people, I think. So, I've had an experience the last 10 days that was new to me. I usually prepare my sharing a couple weeks ahead of time, and about 10 days ago, I had to do a 90-degree turn in my preparation. Something's going on. Something's going on. And I asked God, what would Paul say at the New Beginnings? And I think I got a clear answer. So things are different than what I had planned this morning. First of all, let me tell you that I usually read some books before I share in a sermon. And the background for my today's sharing is comes from a book from In the Grip of Grace by, I lost the author's name. I'll think of it. And the other one was a book by Ben Carson who wrote Gifted Hands. And you'll probably not think about how that relates to what I'm going to share, but we're going to go there. So I think the Holy Spirit is at work. And I think I need to recognize that, and I think we need to recognize that. So this morning, we're going to look at the second chapter of 2 Timothy. I think we need to understand what the writers of our books, what they come from. And as Paul and Mike shared, or Paul, Scott and Mike shared, Paul was in prison, as a matter of fact, in a dungeon, in a hole in the ground, when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he was there because he was being persecuted for his faith. Wow. I've never been in a hole in the ground, and I've not been chained in a hole in the ground. And if I would be, I probably could not write as Paul wrote. So understand where this letter is coming from. It makes a difference in our lives, I think, when people share some of the last words of their life. It has a whole different meaning. 3 weeks before my brother Jim passed away, Jim came to me and said, "Barry, are you afraid to die?" I actually said to Jim, "This is really out of context. Why are you asking me that serious of a question?" Of course, I didn't know that 3 weeks from that time he was going to have a heart attack. So the last words of a person are meaningful. My dad passed away, went with his curator, Mary, and my dad passed away when he was 99 years old. And my dad left it with us a book of like 115 one-liners. So I see these one-liners as being some of the last words from my father. I mean, they're one-liners that we know. Like the early bird gets the worm. I'm not sure where that is in scripture, and I'm not sure what the implication is, but that was a favorite of dad's. If at first you don't succeed, try again. I think that's in 2 Genesis 35. Well, there is no 2 Genesis. But dad's one-liners were something you know that, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. A one-liner. Let's see what Paul is saying to us today. I asked Judy to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first few verses of that chapter, so if you'd like to follow after, feel free to do that.
"You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thank you, Judy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We call this our church family. We call this New Beginnings. Thank you, Father, for being here. And help us today, Father, to hear you. Help us to be teachable. And help us, Father, to just accept your grace in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the style of 2 Timothy, I think, is urgent. I don't know whether you read through this whole book, this whole letter or not, but depending on the version that you use, a lot of the statements in 2 Timothy end with an exclamation point. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, which means there's some urgency here. And Paul sometimes says, but Timothy, you must. So Timothy was young. He was prone to sickness, as we read through Timothy. He was passive in nature, which means he was almost timid. I can relate to that. And Paul wants to stir him up. He wants to develop his gifts. Right out of the gate in this 2 Timothy chapter 2, we get these words. My sharing today is not going to be expositionally, which is, I love to do that, verse by verse. I'm going down a bunny trail, kind of, which I think is I think is the theme here of the second chapter of Timothy. And I'm going with the words in the first verse of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you want a title for our being together today, I'm going to suggest that we use the title, Practice Grace. Practice Grace. Now, grace is not about perfection. It's about slowing down and being mindful about how we interact with ourselves and with other people. It's like giving other people the benefit of the doubt. Webster defines grace as favor ordered by one who need not do so. That's interesting. Favor rendered by one who doesn't need to do that. In the Bible, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came to us through Jesus Christ. Practice grace. My sharing this morning is going to be about an illustration. I wondered if I wanted to do this, but as I listened to sermons in the past, I remember more of the illustrations than the point that the preacher was trying to make. So I don't know where this is going to go totally, but Jesus used parables so that we could understand some truths. So this is an actual happening in my life, and so let's see if it's going to work. So I'm glad that the letter I received a few years ago was not from heaven. It came from my property insurance company. I didn't drop them, they dropped me. This is actually true. It's not because I didn't pay my premiums. I was on time and all caught up in the premiums. But it was because the properties that I was a part of caught on fire. In both cases, a barn was involved. The barn where I lived was supposedly struck by lightning. The second barn that was involved, I rented in the Manjo area to fatten out hogs, and supposedly it burned because the farmer put hay that was too damp in the one end of the barn, and internal combustion caused the fire. So probably the word in my termination letter that caught my attention was another fire. Now wait, somebody is counting. So I got to thinking, should I write my insurance company and say, you guys need to read 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I bought insurance to cover any fires that I would have in my buildings. But I got dropped because I had a fire. This is how my mind thinks. Did I skip some of the fine print in the insurance policy? Isn't that like a doctor treating patients who are not sick? Or is it like a lifeguard who will watch over you until you're starting to drown? Or is it like the fire company who will protect you, but when you have a fire, they don't show up? Now, what if you got a letter from the pearly gates of the underwriting division in heaven, and it read like this? This is getting serious. I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing your services, you have erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard. When compared to others of the same age and circumstances that you're going through, you're behind the norm. Further review shows that your understanding of how to do church is in the 20th percentile. We understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his highest regards and hopes you will find some other form of coverage. Now, if the insurance company can't cover a fire that was accidental or by accident, I had no control, how can we expect God to cover my rebellion, my intentional rebellion? Romans 4:5, God makes evil people right in his sight. We're talking about grace. Grace is created by God and given to man. Man has no way to save himself. No other system, religion, or religion proclaims a free forgiveness and a new life to those who have done nothing to deserve it, but deserve judgment instead. Isaiah said our righteous acts are like filthy pieces of cloth. That's in Isaiah 64. Paul equates our religiousness with the pile of stink that we walk around in the cow pasture. In other words, Paul says, I count them as dung. That's in Philippians 3. God has a way to make people right with him. Romans 3:21 in the Message, he got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by Jesus Christ. God's highest dream is not to make us rich, not to make us successful or popular or famous. God's highest dream is to make us right with him. Right with him. Back to my insurance company. I really have no defense before my insurance company. My record accuses me. My past convicts me. In my mind, this is what I think, in my mind I have 7 buildings that were insured that did not catch fire. Like, insurance company, don't you get this? It did not burn. So suppose the insurance company wanted to have mercy on me. What if they wanted to keep me as a client? What could they do? You'd probably have ideas, but one is that they could close their eyes and pretend there were no fires. Sounds good to me. They could lower my premiums, because I'm a good customer. I mean, I had 13 years with no fires, and I paid my insurance every time. I mean, that seems like they're ahead of the game. Does having burned buildings have no consequences? What I'm asking is, how can God punish the sin and love the sinner? Does burned buildings, in my case, have no consequences? So my insurance agent, he says in our records we have a person with a spotless past. He never had one insurance claim. He never called 911. He never called the fire company. He has volunteered to trade records with you. He will take your name and put it on his record. We will punish him for what you did. And he will have fires on his record, and you'll have no fires on your record. And I said to my agent, you got to be kidding. Who would do this? This is unheard of. The CEO of my insurance company said, me. I'm making this part up. If you're waiting for the CEO to say that, don't hold your breath, because he won't say that, and he probably can't say that. But if you're waiting for God to say those words, he has. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin so that in Christ Jesus we could become right with God. Back to the insurance deal. I'm insured with a new company. I'm sure that my premiums are a little bit higher, and because I've been bumped from their competitor. Well, let's shift gears a little bit. If you're probably 35 or 40, this is going to be strange stuff to you. If you're older than that, you might be able to relate to this. Do you remember the time when credit cards were imprinted on whatever it was, but it was done by hand? So they'd put the credit card into the machine and go rack, rack, and the numbers would be recorded and your bill, it was complete. I'm dating myself. Now, the credit card purchases today are much easier than that. They're not as dramatic, and that's not a good thing in my mind. I mean, you put the plastic card into the machine and the magnetic strip or whatever happens is red, and there's no noise, there's no, and there's no pain. Well, until the 30 days are up, anyway. So if the rack didn't get you, the statement at the end of the month would get you. 30 days is enough to really mess up my budget. But a lifetime is a major thing in heaven, and our actions in a lifetime. Like, I'll make these up. You yell at your kids, rack, rack. You covet your friend's car, rack. You envy your neighbor's success, rack, rack. You break a promise, rack. You lie, rack. You lose control, rack. You doze off in the middle of your daily devotions, rack. Farther and farther you get into debt. We attempt to repay what we owe. We make up all kinds of things. For example, sometimes I think if I can do one good act for every bad act, my account is settled. That makes sense. Or every prayer is a check written. Good idea. Or I counter my cussing with compliments. Sounds good. Or my complaining, I can cross those out with contributions. So how do I get my account? How do I get this account balanced at the end of the month? I don't know the cost of each sin. I mean, I know the cost. If gasoline is $3.85 a gallon, I know that if I get 10 gallons, I'm down $38.50. That's easy to figure out. But what is the charge for getting mad in traffic? Some idiot pulls in front of me and makes me hit the brakes. What's that charge? How do I get to pay for my crimes? If I'm over the speed limit, do I drive, this makes sense to me, do I drive 50 in the 55 mile zone? Yeah, maybe I can earn that off. Do I give a wave and a smile to the next 10 cars? Hello. What if I woke up in the morning with a bad mood? Are we going down the lane here? Is this too close home? What's the charge for a couple of grumpy days? Yesterday we went through a retirement community, and the guy that was taking us through one part of our visit there said, I've been living here at this retirement community for 10 years. He was about my age. And he said, I've not had one lousy day. I want your attitude. Man, I like that. Will one church service offset one grumpy morning? Is the charge for grumpiness less on cloudy days than on clear days? These questions could go on. Am I permitted a certain number of grouchy days per year? This gets confusing. What about sins I'm committing and I don't realize that I'm committing? Or like the secret sins? Or what about the sins of omission? Wow, this is really hard hitting me. Did you miss a chance last week to do somebody some good? Did you overlook an opportunity to forgive? Oh. Did you use every chance to encourage your friends? Did you use every opportunity to encourage your friends? Well, to represent the Christian life, Paul uses the example of the athlete, Judy read, the soldier, and the farmer. Often the farmer must be content first to work and then to wait. More than any other workman, he has to learn that there are no such things as quick results. One of my jobs on the farm is to put little tiny eggs in the incubator. And I would like to put the eggs of a quail in on Saturday and take the chicks out on Sunday or Monday. I mean, that makes sense to me. I like quick results. But I gotta wait 18 days? Come on. It would be fun to put the seed of corn in the ground, Mary, in the May 22nd and go harvest corn on May 31. A farmer needs, I think Paul would say, a farmer needs to learn that there are no quick results. Farmer must be prepared to work at any hour. At harvest times, farmers are in the field, and experienced this last night even, until the last light, until the sun goes down. No. From sundown to sunset, a Christian must be at his task of being a Christian. Following Jesus, though it may be a struggle, is not without its goal. It is always going somewhere. After the efforts of Christian living comes the joy of heaven. So it seems like the greater the struggle, the greater the joy. I've heard it said here at New Beginnings, and I've said it myself, extend grace or practice grace. As we've heard before, grace is not about perfection. It's really about slowing down and being mindful about how we interact with ourselves and with others. Grace can be hard to practice, but the more grace we can give, I think the more we will get in return. Let me share some suggestions with you. It's challenging for me to come to the end of a sermon or a message and the one that's sharing doesn't give me ways to bring about what he's talking about. So let me share with you some suggestions, I think, that how we can extend grace, how we can practice grace. Some of these are very hard. I think the first one is to start practicing grace with yourself. What do I mean by that? Start practicing grace with yourself. Choose to treat yourself with kindness and goodness. You may find yourself saying, if this had happened to me before, I would have had a spirit of being offended. That happened to me just recently. I thought, Barry, where are you in this whole thing? If this would have happened to you last year, you would be very upset. And I'm not saying that I'm sharing with you my spiritual growth. I think this comes because I'm old. But it could be because the Holy Spirit is working in me. I'm saying that if you detect that you are responding to the situation now differently than you would have a year ago, you need to recognize the Holy Spirit's working. Start with practicing grace with yourself. Another one. Learn to let go. This is really hard. Learn to let go. There are things in life that we just can't control. I think we all recognize that. Letting go of some things that we can't control is something we just need to do. Don't hold on to things so tightly that you get stuck into a negative space. This really happened to me too. Don't hold on to things so tightly that you get stuck into a negative space. That's a nice way of saying, if you're struggling with discouragement, or if you're struggling with what I call down in the mouth, negativity, you may need to let something go. Another one, practice gratitude. I can tell you that this works. Practice gratitude. Part of my life this week was to ride a combine. For those of you that aren't farming-minded, a combine is a machine that harvests grain, and you can see, when you sit up high on this machine, you can see what's happening. You can see the grain coming in, and the grain coming into the back of you, into the tank. Some of the fields on our farm are over half mile long. We live in a part of Lancaster County that's very rolling, and so the ups, the hillside of the of our half mile long rows, and I was harvesting corn. I looked back in the tank, and this is a six-stroke combine. It's not very big compared to some other machines you see, but in six rows of corn coming to the combine, I could actually count the kernels dropping into the tank. I could count them at one point. And at the other end of the same row, the kernels were coming into the bin. I couldn't keep my hands unloaded that fast. So what am I going to dwell on as a farmer, as a combine operator? Am I going to dwell on the kernels I can count? It changed your attitude so quickly. I thank God for I don't know why the corn was so good in the areas, but obviously it was a draw. It was a low area. Practice gratitude. It can change your point of view big time. Maybe we even need to thank God for the difficult times we're in. Like, oh, I can't do that. But think about, practice gratitude. How do we practice grace? Be thankful. Another idea, forgive. Being able, for you to be able to forgive somebody helps you to move on. Holding bitterness and anger, I don't see what good that does. And I think Paul in his chapter would say that. It really doesn't help anyone. Another suggestion, speak kindly. When you have something to say, the point of your saying that is to be heard. That's not that hard to figure out. Kind words go a long way. Kind words go a long way. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments. That would be the message. Another suggestion for practicing grace. Have compassion. We never know totally what the other person is going through. As best you can, put yourself in their shoes. Another idea. Accept people for who they are. Accepting people for who they are kind of allows you to make a better choice on how to interact with them. Try to understand where they're coming from. Accept people for who they are. This one can be hard sometimes, but another suggestion would be have a sense of humor. We take life too seriously, I think, most times. I think sometimes a good laugh is more positive than a good cry. If you get a choice to do that, try the opposite of what you're thinking. Sometimes a good laugh brings more freedom than a good cry. Well, practicing grace is not an easy task. But grace works. Grace works. Grace kind of frees us. Grace releases us. I encourage you to practice grace. Those who keep secrets from God keep their distance from God. Max Lucado, by the way, that's the author of the book. Max says, those who keep secrets from God keep their distance from God, and those who are honest with God draw near to God. I thought that's a very interesting observation. Secrets kind of erect the fence. Confession kind of builds a bridge. Let me encourage you, as Paul did to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and always and throughout this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me challenge you after we've been addicted. The next words out of your mouth, even in Teen Central here, let them be words of encouragement to somebody. Let them be words of, let them be positive words. If you need to make things right, now's the time to do that. But go to somebody and encourage them. May God help us.